Let's bow together and pray. Father, we're going to talk about people this morning, and people really is what you are about. You care about people. You care about their lives. You care about what they do. You care about how they live, and you care enough about them to redeem them. And we ask you this morning, Father, to teach us from the lives of people and enable us to learn what they did so that we too can learn how to serve you better. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul mentions a bunch of people at the end of the book of Colossians. This is not uncommon for Paul. He does it in, of the 14 books Paul wrote, in fact, assuming Paul wrote Hebrews. I think he did, but we can talk about that another time. Of the 14 books he wrote, he mentions people at the end of 8 of those books. And at the end of Romans, he mentions 8 people. At the end of 2 Timothy, he mentions 9 people. At the end of Colossians, he mentions 10 different people. And usually he speaks very well about these people. In a few instances, he gives some admonition, as he does in this particular passage. And so this morning we want to talk about faithful servants of God who receive recognition. And I think that one of the things that we have to see is that people make contributions. You know, I've been a pastor for 50 years. I don't know what I would do without people. I can never, have never been able to do the job myself. Some of the people who are sitting down here this morning are people who have served alongside of me. Some of you are people who serve alongside of Pastor Carl and Pastor Aaron. And you make a contribution to the ministry. And sometimes you may not think that contribution is very great. We'll see this morning. So let's start with the encouragement of Tychicus. Now, Tychicus is a unique individual. So let me start by reading the text. You can follow along. It's in your outline. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. If you're going to circle any words there, circle the words bondservant. They are the translation of the Greek word doulos. And the doulos was a slave that was put on the block, and he was for sale. And the people who were thinking about purchasing this slave would come and poke and probe him and check him out. And then somebody finally would put their money down and buy this slave. And when Paul uses this word, he uses it, by the way, of himself in the beginning of the book of Romans, in the beginning of the book of Philippians, and also in the beginning of the book of Titus. He calls himself a bondslave. And when Paul uses this word of himself or somebody like Tychicus, when he says bondslave in the Lord, he's talking about the fact that he believes he was bought with a price. He believes he's bought and paid for. And what was the price? The blood of the Lord Jesus, of course. Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead so that he could be purchased out of his sin and away from the devil. And so that word bondslave becomes very important to us, especially as it relates to Tychicus. And then he says, for I have sent him to you for two purposes. One, that you may know my circumstances. So Tychicus is going to come and tell them how Paul is doing. Paul has never been to the Colossian church. He has never visited there. Those people have never met him. So Tychicus is going to give them the information. And secondly, he says that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Tychicus, remember, is the man who wrote the book of Romans. When we were in the study in Romans, Pastor Carl shared with us that Paul says Tychicus wrote this book. Tychicus was what we refer to as Paul's amanuensis, his secretary. And Tychicus wrote a lot of what Paul dictated. Probably, I'm going to guess at this point, that Tychicus also wrote Colossians. When we get to the end, we'll see Paul say, see, I'm closing this with my own hand. So he's telling them he didn't write the book, but he's giving the last greeting with his own hand. Tychicus is probably carrying four books with him as he comes to the Colossian church. He probably went up around the west coast of Asia Minor, stopped at Ephesus, and dropped the book of Ephesians off at the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is very much like Colossians. Of the 155 verses in the book of Colossians, 78 are identical in the book of Ephesians. And so these two books were very much the same. Then he travels about 100 miles down to Colossae, and he has the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon. Philemon is a member of the church at Colossae. And he has the book to the Laodicean church, which is about 15 miles away. And we'll learn about that in a minute. And it's possible that Tychicus actually wrote all of those books. It's possible that Paul dictated those books to Tychicus while Paul was in prison in Rome. We find Tychicus in AD 57 going to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. We find him going to Ephesus in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We find Tychicus being sent to Titus in Titus chapter 3. And so Tychicus is a very interesting fellow. Paul trusted him impeccably. He loved Tychicus. Tychicus visited him in prison and went there and worked with him as Paul dictated and Tychicus wrote. And it took courage on the part of Tychicus to go to the prison and visit somebody who was so hated. But Tychicus was a guy who would do anything for the Apostle Paul. And Tychicus was a guy who would come alongside the Apostle Paul. He was able to encourage people. And Paul says, I want him to encourage you. And the word that he uses for encourage, you might want to circle that word, is the word parakaleo. It's the same word Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 28. When he says, I'm going to send you a helper. The noun form is parakletos. And so Tychicus is going to be somebody who's going to come alongside these people and encourage them. Tychicus was willing to take second place to the Apostle Paul. He was willing to serve Paul. He was willing to run Paul's errands. So let me explain to you that small things done for Christ are great and possess eternal value. See, nothing that you do for the Lord is overlooked by the Lord. God uses everything. In California, there was an elderly lady who loved the Lord, but she couldn't do anything except play the piano. So she put a newspaper ad in the Oakland Tribune that said, we'll play the piano, we'll play hymns on the phone for anybody who wants them. The service is free. And she left a phone number. And for years, people would call and she'd say, what hymn would you like to hear? And she would play this hymn. They would listen to it over the telephone. She did it until she died. and people were blessed. She came alongside of them and lifted them up. Tychicus has a young man with him. His name is Onesimus. So there's the faithfulness of Onesimus. And Paul says, and with him, I'm sending Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. He's a member of the, well, he's not a member of the church at Colossae probably, but he's from Colossae. Philemon is a member of the church at Colossae. And Onesimus is the slave who ran away from Philemon. He says he is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So he's from Colossae. He's a runaway slave. His name means useful. Onesimus means useful. And if you read the book of Philemon, you find the Apostle Paul saying to Philemon, he became useless to you, but now he's useful to both of us because he's become a Christian. Somehow he ran off and went to Rome and came in contact with the Apostle Paul. And Paul led him to Christ, and now Paul is sending him back to his master as a born-again believer. He's probably still going to be a slave, but there is incredible grace in all of this. And if Tychicus shows us that small things done for Christ are great and possess eternal value, Onesimus shows us that there's transforming and unifying power in the Christian gospel. If you want your life transformed, come to Christ. If you want your life changed, turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be a person who's different than you are now, become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will transform you. And as we said earlier, then he will own you because you are purchased with a price. Then there's the courage of Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. So let me read and you follow. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Now let me say that my fellow prisoner, those words probably refer to Mark and Justus as well. These three guys are in prison with the Apostle Paul in Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus, we find him in Philemon, verse 24. We find him in Acts 19 and 20. He went to Jerusalem with Paul when Paul went to take the gift to the Jerusalem church. He went to Rome with Paul when Paul was arrested in Rome, and he may have been arrested with Paul as well. And Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. You remember Mark. This is the same guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is John Mark. This is the guy who in Acts chapter 12 and 13 left the Apostle Paul, abandoned the Apostle Paul, and then Paul was so upset over that, whatever the reason was, Paul was upset over that and wouldn't take him on the second missionary journey. And you might remember by the time you get to Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas get in a sharp division over this, and they separate over the issue. But now we come to a point where Mark is back with the Lord. Mark is back with the Apostle Paul. Might be in a jail cell, but nonetheless, he's back with the Apostle Paul. And Mark is back here saying, I'm ready to serve the Lord again. So I put a principle in your outline there. Even fallen saints may repent and be used of God again. You see that? That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of grace. You and I find ourselves in situations where we go against God, but we can come and say, God, forgive me for that. See, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. 1 John 1:9, we use it in evangelism, but it was written to believers. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So 1 John 1:9 was written to us so that we can get squared away with God again when we've left God, when we've forsaken God, when we've fallen into sin of some sort. And that happened to Mark. And then he says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are only fellow workers from the kingdom, the only fellow workers from the kingdom who are from the circumcision. See that? Circle those words. They are from the circumcision. They are Jews. And they have been proven to be an encouragement to me. Encouragement. Paragoria, the word is. Paragoria. It's the only place in the New Testament you find that word. And it's the kind of encouragement that is like kind encouragement. So Paul is in prison because he preaches the gospel and he won't yield to the Judaizers. And now you have Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who is Justice, who's called Justice. You know, if my name was Jesus, I'd change it too. It would be a hard name to bear. But the fact is, we do bear it, don't we? We bear the name Christian, Christ's person, Christ's man, Christ's woman. He owns us. And we have to bear that name. So Jesus, who is called Justice, these guys were thrown into prison because they would not yield to the Judaizers and the Gnostics. Remember, the Judaizers wanted to take the new wine of the gospel and put it in the old wineskins of the Mosaic law. And these guys said, no, we won't do that. And so they were thrown into prison because of that. And they had courage to move on. Nothing encourages us more as parents when we have a young person who stands up for what he believes, especially when it's for his faith in Christ. And these people were that kind of people. My second principle there is that the courage to stand up against, they had the courage to stand up against any and all who would challenge their faith and their principles. Frederick the Great was king of what used to be what is now Germany. In the 1700s, he became king in 1740, and he was known throughout as an agnostic. A severe agnostic. I love agnostics. You know, they say, I know you can't know there's a God. And I say, how do you know? And his primary general, General Van Zeeland, was a born-again believer and Christ follower. And there was this great party going on one time. And Frederick started joking about this Christianity and about this Christ. And pretty soon all of the people were rolling on the floor laughing at his jokes about Christianity. And Van Zeelen stood to his feet and he said, Sire, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I soon will go into the presence of one greater than you, the Almighty God, who saved me from my sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, Sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity. And the place fell silent. And King Frederick said, General Van Zeelen, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. And the party was over. We need people who will stand up for what they believe. We need people who will take it on the chin when they have to. Now let's take a look at the supplication of Epaphras. Epaphras has been around with us as well. We find him in different places. We find out that in chapter 1, verse 7 of this very book, it was Epaphras who took the gospel to the Colossian church. He started the church in Colossae. So he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave, there's that word again, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, send you his greetings. Then look at this. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras cared about these people, and he prayed earnestly for them. Notice the words that he labored earnestly. He has deep concern for them. He wept when he prayed. He struggled when he prayed. He prayed constantly and earnestly, and that was the manner of his prayer. He needed to pray for these people. He loved these people. Carolyn and I, there are people here from the church that I pastored for 30 years. Carolyn and I pray every day for that church and for those people. I don't so much, but Carolyn literally weeps when she prays. She almost can't pray out loud in a public thing because she cries so easily. She gets so emotional. And we pray for the churches, and we pray for the people. Someone has said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Carolyn and I were in training for a Billy Graham crusade in Portland back in the early 90s, I think it was. And the trainer was saying, Billy Graham always says the three most important things in ministry are prayer, prayer, and prayer. And they are right. That is the truth. So that was the manner of his prayer. It was earnest. It was gut-wrenching. It was time-consuming. So what was the nature of his prayer? Well, first, that they would be mature. See that? That you would stand perfect. Stand, stethete, which is a word which means to stand firm. It doesn't mean just to stand. It means to be planted. And perfect is teleoi. It's the same word Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect might be a little strong for the translation of teleoi. Mature, complete is really what he's talking about here. He wants these people to know that they are complete in Christ. He wants these people to know that they are mature in the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, are we growing up in the Lord? Are we getting closer to him today than we were yesterday? And do I know more about him today than I did yesterday? I pour my life into so many things in terms of reading and training and education and career and all kinds of things. And sometimes I forget to grow up in the Lord. The thing is, there are some people who aren't growing in the Lord. If you're one of the people who ask yourself, why am I not so devoted as the early Christians were? Your heart will tell you the truth. It isn't because of ignorance or inability. It's purely because you never thoroughly intended it to be so. And it's time for us to say, I need to get into the Word. I need to get involved in church. I need to be doing the things that I need to do to grow in the Lord and become a strong believer. That's why sometimes our testimonies don't hold. We don't have the courage because we don't have the relationship and the knowledge and the growth and the maturity to make all that work. And you know what comes with it when you get that? You get this fully assured in the will of God. Fully assured. Now let me explain to you that that is a perfect passive participle. Sit tight, hold on to your chair. The perfect tense means it's something that takes place in the past with present existing results. So it takes place, see, I became fully assured. When I accepted Jesus, there came a point. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I wondered a little bit, did he save me? Did he save me? Did he save me? And I went on and I went on. And pretty soon there came that point where I knew for certain. If I died today, I would go straight to heaven. There's no question. I'm fully assured. And it's done in the past, and there's present existing results. But it's passive. I didn't get that on my own. God gave it to me. See, this is when the action is done to you, not when you do the action. And so he wants them to be mature and complete and grown up. And in the process of that, they will become fully assured of their relationship with the Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, prayer is difficult. My knees buckle too soon. My mind wanders. Carolyn, I think, has found the answer. She writes her prayers, and that keeps her on track. She's constantly writing her prayers. Prayer is difficult. I understand. Pray for Pastor Aaron. Pray for Pastor Carl. Pray for their wives. Pray for the staff. Pray for their kids. Pray for one another. Take that book that we have, that pictorial directory. Take a page and pray through that. You might not know the person. It's okay. God knows them. And that's really all that matters. Pray for our church. Well, let me go to the hospitality of Nypha. Let me read the text. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Now, Luke and Paul go back a long way. Luke and Paul have been around together for a long way. Luke has been with Paul. Luke probably took the tools of his trade with him. And while Paul was ministering to people spiritually, sharing the gospel with them, Luke is probably helping them physically as well as sharing the gospel with them. So Luke is there in Rome, and Luke sends greetings. And then he says, and also Demas. Now, you might remember Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Demas abandoned the team, the ministry team of which Paul was the head. And the text tells us there, because he loved this present world. He got too involved in the things of the world. That's easy to do, isn't it? That's so easy to do. Too involved in the things of the world. And Demas got involved in the things of the world. And I think that it's easy to fall into a sin and apostasy when that happens. I've put in your outline there, no loftiness of Christian position or length of Christian profession is a guarantee against falling into apostasy. And that can happen. But Demas, it sounds like, is back with the Lord again. Then he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nypha and the church that meets in her house. Now, there's discussion and debate over whether this is a man or a woman, whether this is Nyphus or Nypha, and most modern translators translate it in the feminine as a woman, and I see no reason to go against that. So we're going to assume it is a female, and females were involved in the ministry in the first century. In fact, you know, it was the Apostle Paul who brought equity, true equity, to Christianity, where he said there's no difference between male and female, no difference between slave and owner and slave owner, and no difference between Greek and Gentile or Jew and Gentile. And so Paul put all that aside, said we're all one. And so there are different people who have served Paul during the time of his ministry, and Nyphus is one of them. We know very little about this lady. She is one of the obscure saints of the New Testament, mentioned very little, but there's a church that meets in her home. I would not be surprised if it was not the Laodicean church, that the Laodicean church is meeting in her home. See, no one is useless who lightens the burden of another person. Hospitality. When I say you can be a person who comes alongside somebody, hospitality comes with that as well. You could be a person to invite somebody over to your house just for a cup of coffee, sit and talk and pray together and go on your way. You can be a person who can come alongside somebody, and you could have a home group in your home. You could have a small group in your home. You could have a couple in your home. You could host somebody for any reason at all and just be hospitable. You could come to church and just stick your hand out and shake somebody's hand and make them feel welcomed. Be hospitable. I think that one of the most beautiful compensations in life is when one man sincerely helps another man without helping himself. That is a beautiful thing about Christianity. Well, let's talk about Archippus. The admonition to Archippus. So Paul says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. Now Paul's mind goes to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So he wrote a letter also to the church at Laodicea. Tychicus probably brought that letter to the Laodiceans. And he wants them to read each other's letter. So there's enough different information in each letter that the Apostle Paul wanted them to read each other's letter. Then he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is not in the church at Colossae, I believe. Archippus, if he were in the church at Colossae, Paul would have spoken directly to him in this letter. But he doesn't. He asks the people in the church at Colossae to speak to him. And he says, say. And he uses it in the imperative. He tells them, speak to him. Make sure you do it. I'm commanding you. Talk to Archippus. And what are they supposed to say? Take heed. The normal word that we have in the New Testament for look, blepo. Look. And when it's used in the imperative, as it is here, it means take a good look. Take a gaze. Stop and make sure you understand what you're looking at. Pay attention, Archippus, to the ministry that you've received from the Lord. Pay attention to that ministry. Now, let me talk about Archippus just a little bit. In Philemon, verse 2, we find out he's the son of Philemon. So he was in the church at Colossae. The people know him there. We think maybe he moved over to the church of the Laodiceans, and we don't have that letter. Maybe Paul did speak to him directly in the church at Laodicea. I'm not sure about that because we don't have that letter to follow up on. But he may be the pastor at the church at Laodicea. He may be the one who's leading the Laodiceans down the wrong road. He might be the angel of Revelation chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 14, John the Apostle says, "And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this about you." And if he's talking to Archippus, he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I would that you were cold or hot. I would you be one or the other, but lukewarm will never do." And it could be that Archippus is yielding to these Judaizers and maybe the Gnostics. And maybe the process is he's leading the Laodicean church down the wrong track to where we get to the end book of the New Testament. And this church is castigated because of it. It's very possible that this is Archippus and this is Paul talking to him. See, a man who would fulfill the Lord's service entrusted to him must attend to the duty and discharge it to the full. You can't fool around with the work of God. If you're going to do it all and do it right, or don't do it at all, and take the consequences. Because if this is Archippus, Archippus got judged because of what he did to the church at Laodicea. I think sometimes we get tired in ministry. You know, it's good to come up alongside Pastor Carl and Pastor Aaron once in a while, slip your arm around them and say, "Can I take you out to coffee?" Or "Can I give you a hand with this or with that?" You get tired in ministry, and sometimes you want to back up. Sometimes you don't want to do the thing you know you're supposed to do. Ministry is God-given, but it's not easy, and sometimes it's harder than others. Sometimes there were times when I didn't want to get up and go to the office because I knew what laid ahead of me on that day. I knew what counseling session I was going to have. I knew what person I was going to have to fight with, and I didn't want to do it. Sometimes it's easy to give up. You know, Norman Geisler, many of you may not recognize that name. He may have been one of the great systematic theologians of my generation. He just died in 2019. He was largely responsible for what is known as the Chicago Statement of Inerrancy, and most evangelical organizations rely on that statement today for their view of the Bible. He started two seminaries. He wrote numerous systematic theology books. When he was a little boy, he was invited by a neighbor kid to go to a daily vacation Bible school. And the church school bus pulled up and picked up these kids 5 days in a row to go to VBS. And when Sunday came, Norman Geisler said, "I guess I'll go to church, Sunday school and church too." So the school bus came up, picked up Geisler. And for 400 Sundays, that school bus driver pulled up and picked up Norman Geisler. And in his, and all those 400 Sundays, he never gave his life to Christ. In his senior year of high school, he went to church on that 400th Sunday, and he gave his life to Christ and became one of the great theologians of an entire generation. What would it have been like if that bus driver at time 395 said, you know, that kid has gone no place spiritually. Let's just pass him up. He's not going to do anything. What would have happened to Norman Geisler? Now, I know the theology. He'd have gotten saved anyway. But the fact is, God used a nameless bus driver to bring a man to Christ who would impact generations for what they would believe about who Jesus Christ is. God wants people who will enter into the ministry. God wants people who will come alongside each other. So what does it leave for you? Is it going to be the encouragement of Tychicus? Is it going to be coming alongside somebody like Tychicus was going to do? Is it going to be the faithfulness of Onesimus? Are you a person who needs to be more faithful to your family, to your work, to your Lord, to your church? Are you a person who needs to say, I need to become more faithful? How about the courage? Maybe you're in a job where you hear a lot of junk. Maybe you need to say, guys, I don't want to hear the junk anymore. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. And okay, maybe they'll shun you. That's okay. Maybe you're a person who needs to pray more. Maybe you need to be like Epaphras and get on your knees and weep for some of the things that you're praying for. Or hospitality. Maybe you need the admonition to say, I'm not only going to take the ministry from the Lord, I'm going to do it and get it done well. Let's pray together. Father, it is hard to preach stuff about people. We would love to preach the raw gospel. We would love to preach theology. But we see a lot of that in the lives of people. And it makes us wonder if other people out there around our city see a lot of that in us. And we ask you this morning, Father, to allow us to be the people you need us to be. Yes, we are all different. Yes, we have different gifts and different talents. We look different, we act different, but you can use us, Father, and we are thankful for that incredible truth. And we ask you, Father, to show us where we can serve and to give us the courage to pick up the mantle and move forward and serve you as you want us to. And we will thank you in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.